All right, well, good morning, everyone. It is great to be with all of you today. My name is Jeff, and if you're curious who I am, I'll get to that in a minute. But the reason I am up here this morning is because if you look around and you have noticed, we have zero pastors in the building today. So they are gone this weekend at a pastors conference for M28, which is the network of churches that we are a part of, as some of you. And so a number of church pastors and leaders from that organization and our pastors have all gotten together. So as you think about it, they're coming back today, but be praying for them that they would just feel refreshed, have renewed vision for our church. They do a lot of work here, and in a lot of ways, it's a thankless job. So be praying for them as you think about it. But like I said, my name is Jeff Shoemaker. A number of you may know me. We've been around for a little while, but if you don't know me, or if you're new, or if we haven't met yet, my wife and I, Angie, have been here, some of you, for around 13 years, give or take a year or so. We've been married coming up on our 26th year. We have five children. Our oldest daughter is married. That's all of them up there. And then we like just doing stuff outside. So we like to travel around. This is a couple of my kids and my wife and I in Zion earlier this year. This is the beginning of the trail up to Angel's Landing, which we went and hiked part of this summer. So I'm just really thrilled that I get to be able to teach today and the passage that we have in front of us today. As you guys know, if you've been around here for a while, we've been going for a number of months through a series we call Resilient. And what we've been doing as we go through this message is we've been kind of going through a number of little mini-series about just cultural things that are going on in the moment, and how do we think about those things? How do we engage with those, whether it's language that the culture is using or different ideologies that we just need to be aware of? We've been going through a number of that. And then mixed in with that, kind of undergirding it all, we've been going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Because if we're going to talk about having a resilient life, maybe a really good thing to back that up with would be what Jesus actually wants to communicate with us and what he shared through that message. And so we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's been good. But what I'm excited about today is, as we think about the resilient life, as we think about what it means to have resilient faith as we walk with Christ in this world, I think that out of the whole Sermon on the Mount, today's passage might be the pinnacle of what it means to grow, develop, and walk in a resilient faith. And so, with that said, if you get nothing out of this entire series, if you listen to no other message, this today is the message that you want to hear. And I can say that because the pastors aren't here, and I think Elise is going to cut it out of the live stream for me. So I jest, but I do think that this is actually a very meaningful message, a meaningful passage, I should say. And so let's just start by reading it. If you want to, it's going to be Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, and it's on page 812 of your house Bible. I'm going to put it up on the screen here too. If you want to follow along there, you're welcome to. But starting in verse 7, it says this: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" All right, let's pray to get going here. Well, first of all, God, we just want to say thank you for the men you've given us as pastors over this church. God, as they're gone today, I pray you would just fill them with peace and refreshing and, God, just renewed vision for the work that you want to do through this church and through them. God, pray that they would be encouraged in the work that you've set them to and unified together as a group of men. God, I pray and thank you so much for your word. God, that you give us something to guide us through this life, that your word is true and that it can be trusted. And God, I ask that this morning you would speak through me, God, that you would let the words that we need to hear impact our hearts, and the words that are meaningless or are just my thoughts, God, I pray that those would fall by the wayside. God, I pray your words would come through this morning. God, so stir our hearts, draw us closer to you through our time together this morning. Thank you that you love us and that you're for us and that you hear us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so what we're gonna do this morning is we're gonna just dive in to this passage and kind of dissect these three things really that Jesus really talks about: asking, seeking, and knocking. But before we do that, I actually want to take a little bit of a quick detour here and talk about another brief passage, and it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm just going to put it up here. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And I want us to keep this passage, this verse here, in the background of our entire discussion today, because I think it can help enrich what we're going to be discussing. Today's passage is really at the top level, it's about prayer. So high level, it's about prayer, but deeper than that, I think it's about building a resilient faith. And as I read this passage, I was thinking about 1 Thessalonians here, and this has always been a challenging passage to me, because as I look at it, I think to myself, it's hard to give thanks in all circumstances. My circumstances don't always merit, I feel like, thanksgiving and to be joyful in those circumstances. But I think there's a part of me, if I really tried, I could be thankful in many circumstances. But the one that really gets me here is pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing just feels like it must be a hyperbolic statement when Paul was talking to the Thessalonians here. I can't imagine spending my entire life praying and never ceasing. And I was actually contemplating this, talking about this one time, and someone shared with me something that I thought was really good. So this isn't my thought, this is somebody else's. But I thought it might help us have a way to connect with what does it mean to pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean we get up every morning and bow our heads and close our eyes and just pray and never stop, and we don't go to work and we don't eat, and obviously, that is not what this verse is talking about. But what this person said is, have you ever felt like you've gone through a period of your time, of your life, where you've prayed without ceasing? And I was like, well, no, I don't really feel that way. He says, well, have you ever had a period of your life where you feel like you have worried without ceasing, or you have been angry without ceasing? And those are two emotions I definitely connect with. I have had times where something has happened and it's just bothered me in a way that I, for whatever reason, have difficulty letting go of. And so you wake up in the morning and you have that first kind of awareness, that first moment of consciousness in the morning. You're like, oh, it's a new day. And then immediately that worry, whatever it is, or that anger kind of floods back into you, right? And it's this undercurrent, this little like background noise to your life, right? You may go on through your life. You might do different things. You might eat breakfast, drive to work, take a shower, hopefully not in that order. And at work, you might actually engage with your coworkers. You might be in a meeting, and that noise subsides a little bit, right? It pushes further down. But as soon as you're out of that meeting, as you're sitting back at your desk, and as you have a moment to think again, that worry or that anger might flood back, right? It's just this constant noise, this constant presence. And I think that's a negative way to think about what it means to pray without ceasing. So praying without ceasing is just the positive of that. It's the recognition that God is with us all the time. Not so much as background noise, but as an ever-present person who's with us. And I think often we live very bifurcated lives. And I'll be the first to admit that I'm good at waking up on a weekday morning and sitting down for 45 minutes or an hour, reading my Bible, spending some time in prayer. And then after I move past that moment, my brain kind of switches into work and home life and all the other duties I have. And I go through that life and I kind of forget from time to time that Jesus is right there with me, that he's wanting to engage with me. He wants me to commune with him and talk with him and recognize that he is not just someone I can reach out to if I'm in need, but he's just there and present with me all times during the day. And so, like I said, I just want to use this verse right here, or this passage right here, as kind of an undercurrent to where we're going with our message today. So with that said, we're going to jump in to dissecting today's passage here in Matthew. And what we see right off the bat is that Jesus gives three invitations. And those three invitations, ask, seek, and knock, come with three promises. And what I love about this passage today is that I think Jesus starts with the simplest thing for us to do. He says, simply enough, just ask. That's all you have to do. There's not some formula we have to do to come to God. There's not some amount of righteousness we need to acquire before we can come to God. He says, simply ask. And what we see is when we ask, that asking is an act of humility. And I think this is an important thing. I think this is why God asks us to ask. Because Scripture says that He knows what we need before we even ask it. But He asks us to come and say, God, I need this. And the reason I think He does this is because it's a way of acknowledging that we don't have all the resources and we don't have all the answers in ourselves, that we're actually dependent on God and that we need Him in our lives. That humble posture when we come before God is a way of acknowledging that He is rightfully our creator and He is rightfully the one who can meet all of our needs, not ourselves. But we like to believe that we're able to meet all of our own needs, that we're self-sufficient in ourselves. You know, there's this age-old trope that I'm sure many of you guys have seen in comics or on TV where a husband and a wife, they're going somewhere new, right? They're going to go to a part of town or a different town that they haven't been before. So of course, as they go out to the car, the husband's going to drive, obviously, because we all know that men have this built-in compass that is infallible, right? Even if they've never been there before, they're going to know how to get there, right? And if my wife is any indication, we're going to go out of the parking lot and just turn the entirely wrong direction. So the guy gets in the car, the wife gets in the passenger side, and they start driving. And at first, everything's going great, right? And then after a while, the guy takes a left and another right, and then a left and a left and a right and a right and a right. And the wife starts to wonder a little bit. She says, hey, hun, you sure you know where you're going? And he says, oh, of course I know where I'm going. I've got the compass. And he keeps driving. She's like, okay, you know better than me. He keeps driving. He takes a right and a left and a right and a right and a right and a right. And pretty soon she's like, no, something's not okay here. And so she says, hey, hon, why don't we pull over and you can ask somebody for directions? Or better yet, I have this phone in my pocket and you can look up Google Maps. At this point, the husband gets angry, right? How dare you question his sense of directions? But really what that is, it's just playing on that prideful sense that as guys, we should know innately how to get where we're going at all times. And having to get out and ask is humiliating. It's acknowledging that we don't know, that we don't have all the answers. And so when we come to God, it's the same type of thing. Sometimes we have to say, guess what? I probably should have all these answers. I think I should have all these answers, but I don't. I need wisdom from God. I need insight. And that's why we come and we pray and we ask. We express our needs to God. We express our desire for Him to fulfill those needs and the fact that only He can do that. And one of the good things is that Jesus promises us that He both hears and that He responds. And I think that this is a beautiful thing. So when we think about having resilient faith, one of the things we can realize is that prayer and asking isn't just about making requests to God. Although it absolutely is about making requests to God, it doesn't stop there. It's also about reminding ourselves that we are dependent upon God. And each request becomes an opportunity for us to remind ourselves that God is in control, that He holds this world together and our very being by the power of His word. And without Him, we wouldn't even exist. I want to read Philippians here, chapter 4, second half of verse 5 through 7. It says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, I think this verse here encourages us to be dependent on God, right? When we're anxious, we can come to God and we can pray. And in that anxiety, what it says is he's going to hear and he's going to respond. And what he's going to do is he's going to provide his peace. Go beyond any understanding. He is there and he is with us. Again, going back to what we first talked about in 1 Thessalonians, that when we're anxious, when we have any struggles, God is always there in with us. I want to say background noise because that was my worry example, but I don't think it's background noise. Jesus is just here. He's the waters in which we swim. So as we carry on, we come to our next section. So we ask, right? And we know that God will answer us. Then we seek. It says, when you seek, you will find. And again, we see both an invitation and a promise. And the promise being that those who seek will find. So the question for me is, as I think about seeking, what is seeking, or what do we do when we're seeking? And first of all, I think seeking assumes a couple things. First of all, it assumes that what we're searching for is actually worth finding. We typically don't seek things that are worthless. We wouldn't do that. Secondly, I think seeking ultimately is an act of desire or an act of love. We seek the things we love. And then seeking involves our whole being, right? When I seek for something, I don't just sit on my chair waiting for someone to show up or waiting for someone to bring me something. I have to actually stand up and physically use my body in space. I have to use my mind to think about what I should do, where I should go, where I should look, how I should search. And also, like we said, because seeking is ultimately an act of desire and love, when we seek, we engage our soul because we're going after something that we truly desire. And I was thinking about this. I think this is true in a lot of cases. I have this weird thing that I do. I guess it's not all that weird, but it's a little weird. But if I am working, and this has been the case since I've had kids, if I am working around my house or in my yard, and I'm using nails or screws, and I happen to drop one into the ground, I have to find that nail. I cannot just leave it like in the dirt or wherever. I have to find it. And the reason is this. When I was a kid, pretty young, my parents did a large addition off the back of their house. They had like a covered deck thing, and they ripped that all out, and they threw it in this dirt area in their backyard. And then they built on this big greenhouse solarium thing, two-story thing off the back of their house. And obviously all the construction workers, they weren't super cautious, so they dumped a lot of the scrap wood out, again, in this dirt pile, and then eventually they cleaned it all out. What they didn't know is they left a bunch of nails that kind of got scattered around in the dirt. And as a 3-, 4-, 5-year-old, I had a couple different instances where I was playing out in that dirt area and accidentally stepped on a nail. And it's no fun if you have ever had the experience of stepping on a nail. 0 out of 10, I do not recommend it. And I just remember it being painful. And as a little kid, feeling like I couldn't walk, I couldn't put any pressure on that foot for days. And so when I had kids, and then I was in my backyard doing a project, and all of a sudden a nail fell on the ground, all of a sudden I was like, I have to find that nail because I don't want my kids to step on it. And so when I look at this, I think, well, you know, I'm searching for something because it's worth finding. Well, that nail is worthless. And I definitely don't love the nail. And I am going to look for that nail with my whole being, though, my mind and my body and my soul, maybe. But why is that? And it's because the nail isn't actually the object here. It's my kids. I don't want them to experience the pain of actually stepping on that nail. And so it's an act of love as I look for that, because I'm seeking that nail to prevent future pain for my kids. I'm seeking that nail because ultimately I love them, and it's worth saving them that pain and the doctor's visits and all the other stuff that go along with it. So how do we seek? Specifically, how do we seek God? I think we do that in a couple different ways. One is, first of all, that we pray and we commune with God. And I say pray and commune. The reason I say this is because I think sometimes we talk at God. We're very good at formulas. And so some of us probably know what acts is, right? Adore, confess, give thanksgiving, and supplications. And we kind of go through the motions of doing that. Oh yeah, God, we adore you for this. We confess these things. We thank you for this. We ask for these things. And we never stop to say, well, God, what are you speaking to me? What would you like to communicate to me? Again, remember, as we commune with God, that is a two-way road. We're fellowshipping with the creator of the universe, and he wants to speak with us too. Secondly, we study Scripture and we actively meditate on it. You see, God has given us everything we need to know about Him and about life and what it means to be a Christian through the words that He wrote in this Bible. And a lot of times we just read it, but we also need to meditate on it. We need to ponder it. We need to think about it over and over and over again. Thirdly, I think we seek God by being in community with one another. Because as we're in relationships with one another, we're going to see how other people's strengths complement our weaknesses. We're going to have people who challenge us in areas where we are not living up to all the expectations that God would have of us. And iron sharpens iron. So as we work together, we see God's work in our lives through the people that we're in community and in relationship with. And finally, I think we also see God by serving others, both in our community and in our church family. As we step out and serve one another, and as we are the hands and feet of Jesus practically in this world, I think we get a bigger picture and a bigger understanding of God's heart for people. And we begin to understand more and more God's character, what He cares about, what His will in our community and in our churches. And so these are ways that we come to know and find God more. And I think sometimes as we have, I want to say mature in our faith, but I think that's actually the wrong word here. I think sometimes as we have been Christians, been believers for a long period of time, we have a tendency to become a little bit anemic in our seeking. I know this is true for me. We have the sense that we've read it all before, we've heard it all before, we've heard that sermon, we've read about this passage. Nothing's new, nothing's surprising anymore. And the question that I would have for us today is, when was the last time you were truly in awe of some attribute or some quality or some characteristic of God that you saw in a new light, in a new way that kind of surprised you? I remember when I was a new Christian, I felt like that experience was pretty common. And as I've gotten older, it spreads out. And I think in some ways that's natural, but we're also forgetful people. And we need to be reminded and we need to be renewed in the awe of how great and wonderful God is and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is. And I think sometimes we forget that. And sometimes we just assume, yeah, I know it. And we just kind of blow through it rather than stopping and asking God and really communing with Him and asking Him to expose deeper truths to us. One thing I'm convinced of is the more we grow with God, the more we realize how much further we have to learn about Him and how much more there is still to uncover. I'm going to tell a quick story. I showed a picture at the beginning of two of my kids, my middle daughter, Aaliyah, and my youngest son, Micah, and my wife and I when we were in Zion. And my daughter had actually asked me earlier in the summer, she was planning a trip with some friends. She wanted to go to Zion. She asked if I would take them. I said, sure. At the last minute, for very understandable reasons, that trip fell apart, but she still had the time off. And so she said, hey, would you and Mom and my brother like to come with me? And we said, sure. So we went. Now, here's the thing for me. If you just asked me at the beginning of the summer, do you want to go to Zion? I probably would have told you no. And the reason is I've been there like 5 times in the last 8 years, and it is an awesome national park. If you have not been to Zion, I encourage you to go. It's beautiful. At the same time, I've just been there a bunch. So it's like, I'd rather do something else. But, you know, it's outdoors and it's fun. It's a good chance to hike and do stuff. So yeah, let's go. It'll be a great time. So we go, and I have been there. I've been there a lot, even recently. It's not like it's been a decade since I've been there. But we took 2 days to get there, and then as we were driving into the park, we went through the east entrance, which is, if you've been to Zion, it's the tunnel route. You go through the cool historic tunnel. And as soon as we drove in, I just felt like my jaw was on the floor. I was like, I was here 2 years ago, and I completely forgot how beautiful this place is. And so we're driving, I'm pulling a trailer behind me, we're driving down the road, it's windy, and I'm just like staring out the window, like, look at the rocks, oh my gosh, the colors. Look how beautiful this place is. How did I forget this? I think I literally looked at my wife at one point and said, how did I forget how beautiful this place is? Because we're forgetful people. And in our minds, we go, oh yeah, that was great, but we diminish it in our hearts in some way. And I had to go back, I had to show up to be awed again by the grandeur of that place. And in the same way, we need to be continually reminded, and we need to be asking God continually and seeking, saying, God, I know there's more. Let me see, let me have more awe for your word and your truth and who you are. All right. So then we come to our third invitation here. And this last one, Jesus says, knock, and it will be open for you. I think asking, we kind of understand what it means to ask. You ask. And seeking, it's a little bit more, you know, nuanced, but I think we know what it means to seek. Knocking is a little different. When we're talking about spiritually speaking, praying, what does it mean to knock? And I think at the face of it, oh, I missed a verse. We're going to skip this because I missed that verse. Ultimately, what we see is that knocking is an act of persistent boldness. Knocking is trusting that God is there, that he's with us, and that he's going to respond, and that he's going to open the door, that he's going to make a way when we need a way made. We're just a few weeks forward from Halloween, and Halloween is such a intriguing time, right? We teach all of our little kids that if they dress up on this certain day, and we go to people's houses who have a porch light on, and we knock on their door, that they're going to come and they're going to give us candy, right? And so here we are, my family and I, we're eating dinner on Halloween. We were just finishing up, and some of the early trick-or-treaters started coming through, families with young kids. And we were at the table, someone was talking, I don't remember who, and there was a knock at the door. And since someone at the table was talking, I let them finish their sentence as I was starting to get up. It's a couple seconds had gone by. And as I stand up, the door, there's a knock again. I was like, okay, go to our kitchen island, and I grab the bowl of candy, right? And I pick it up. And as I pick up the bowl of candy, there's a knock at the door again. And so I walk up to the door, and as I open the door, here's what I see. I see a kid, probably 3 or 4, I pulled the door open as he's going for the knock, but right behind him is the dad who's lunging to grab his arm because he knows this is not okay. I mean, to be clear, the amount of time it took me to get up from the dining room table and get to the front door was less than 20 seconds, probably less than 15 seconds. And he'd already knocked 3 times. And so the dad knows, this is inappropriate. This is not okay. They're going to come. But what I love about this kid knew something. He knew that we were in there and we were going to give him candy. He had 100% confidence in that. So he just kept knocking. Now, I work from home during the days, and my office overlooks the front of our house. So often I see the door-to-door salesmen that come by that really want to sell me solar or vinyl siding or a new roof or whatever. And usually, I'm just in the middle of work, right? I'm in a meeting or whatever's going on. And so I'm not going to answer the door when this door-to-door salesman comes by, even though I'm inside, right? And I'll see them inevitably. They walk up, and they ring the doorbell, and then they back up and fold their arms. And they wait probably 15 seconds or so. They check their watch, and then they move on. They expect to be rejected. They know no one's coming to the door. They know that nobody wants to talk to them. And I think that contrast, right, between the kid who's like, you're there, you got a bowl of candy. The only reason you got that candy was for me, so come to the door. Versus the salesman who's like, I'm probably getting rejected either way. And they're walking on. I guarantee you, however, even if I'm in the middle of a meeting, and I hope that there's no solar salespeople in the room right now, but if you just sat there and knocked and knocked and knocked, I'd still go answer the door. Eventually, I'm going to go answer, right? Even if I still say no. So I think Jesus teaches us in prayer that we need to be persistent, even when answers aren't immediate, because that perseverance will build our faith and it'll deepen our trust in God's goodness. And I want to go through this verse. I think it's worth looking up in our Bibles. So it's on page 869 here. It's Luke chapter 11. I'm going to start in verse 5. I'm going to put it on the screen here too. You can follow along there if you wish. And this is Jesus. He says, and he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." And I think this is amazing. That word impudence, in the CSB version, it says it translates that as shameless boldness. And as I read this, I think this is a passage that if it was in our modern time, we could post this on an internet forum asking, "Am I the jerk?" Right? "Hey, I had a friend show up, didn't really have any food to put before him, so I went to my friend's house like at midnight, it was super late, and I just kept knocking on the door, and they were asleep, but I just kept pounding, like, 'Dude, I had a friend come over, can you give me some food?' And he's like, 'I'm in bed.' I'm like, 'No, I need the food.' And he's like, he thought I was kind of a jerk. Am I the jerk?" And everyone would be like, "Yeah, you're kind of the jerk." When I read that, that's what I think. This is a negative story in my mind. But what's interesting to me is Jesus actually uses this as a positive example of how we should approach God. Shamelessly, bold, persevering, unwilling to give up. That we just would go and knock at the most inconvenient of times, knowing that God is going to answer. He says, look, this guy's not going to answer the door because he's your friend. He's going to answer the door because he's just really annoyed at how shamelessly bold you are. And God loves us so much more than that. He's going to answer that door. He's going to answer that door for us. And I think what's interesting is if you look in your passage there, what you see is as this verse goes on, Luke uses this as the setup for our passage today in Luke's account. So the next following verses in verse 9 is, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." And so we see that Jesus is using this as a setup, right? This is how you should pray. This is why you should pray. And we should be persistent in all of those things. As we think about having a resilient faith, I think true faith requires patience, requires enduring. And I think God actually wants that to increase in us. I think about an athlete, right? You can have an athlete who, they train, right? They go out and they run, and they run in increasing amounts. They stress their cardiovascular system, or if they're lifting weights, they lift weights in increasing amounts so that they're stressing and straining their muscles. They're actually breaking them down a little bit so that they build up, and they're constantly working their body so that they respond faster, they recover quicker, and they become more capable. And in the same way, I think knocking is like a form of spiritual exercises for us, that as we trust God to open that door and we are patient and we are knowing that he's going to respond, it builds that muscle of trust in a good father. And as we see him respond time and time again, that faith muscle grows and increases in us. So one of the questions I actually want to ask us, and I want us to ponder, is for each of you, is there an area of your life where you have been asking God for something? You've been knocking, and if so, what is that? Where have you been knocking? And then secondly, is there an area in your life where you've actually given up knocking? You were knocking for a while, and God might want you to continue, but you just kind of lost hope, lost faith in that. Is there an area where God would want you to renew that desire to keep knocking and keep doing that? But I want to address one thing today that I think could be a potential elephant in the room as we discuss this passage. I think intellectually we can all agree that this scripture is trustworthy and true. And so we would say that. If we're believers, we'd go, yeah, I read this passage. I see where it says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. And I believe that the scripture is true. But emotionally, we think to ourselves, I don't know, I've asked God for things and I don't feel like I've received. I've prayed and I feel like I've sought and I haven't found. And I still feel like a door is closed. And first of all, I just want to say, I don't have the answers for why you might be experiencing that unanswered prayer. And I know how difficult and how hard that can be. So I just want to start by acknowledging that. That is a difficult place to be. It can challenge our faith in a lot of ways. It can make us question. But one of the things that I actually think is hopeful in this is as we look at the life of Jesus, what we see is that in every way, Jesus struggled, he suffered, and he experienced everything that we also experience. And you might be like, wait, but that's not true about unanswered prayers, because Jesus prayed for the lepers and they were healed, and he prayed for the paralyzed man and he walked, and he did something as seemingly innocuous as breaking bread and thanking God for it, and it multiplied and fed everyone. And man, I ran out of food one time at dinner. So how did Jesus ever have unanswered prayers? And if we look at Matthew 26, in verse 36, this is the night before Jesus was crucified. And I'm just going to read this passage. It says, "Then Jesus went with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" And what we see here is Jesus asked very specifically. He asked God the Father for something. He said, "Let this cup pass from me." And secondly, I think this was a reasonable request, and I think it was doable. God could have said, "Great, come right back up here. Join me at my right hand. You do not have to endure what you're going to endure." But what we see is that God didn't answer that prayer. Jesus did ultimately go through the cross. The cup did not pass from him. But what we do see, and I think it's something to hold on to, is that in the midst of that unanswered prayer, Jesus gives us a beautiful example of trusting God and believing in his goodness in all things. And I think that's something we need to try to hold on to, even in the midst of our unanswered prayers, is to know that in all things, God has a good purpose, and he has heard us. So how do we think about unanswered prayers? And I don't think this is exhaustive, but I do want to cover a couple things briefly. First of all, I think ways we can think of unanswered prayers, sometimes God's timing is just different than ours, right? Sometimes God is going to answer that prayer, and he's even going to answer it the way we hope he would. It's just that he's still bringing to fulfillment his timing. He's, you know, maybe putting some pieces in places. Maybe he's preparing our hearts to receive the work that he's going to do. But his timing can be different. Sometimes I think God's purposes are just broader. I look at the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane here, and I think God had bigger intentions than just letting that cup pass from Jesus. His goal was to offer salvation to the entire world, and that was going to happen through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And so what we see here is that God's purposes can be broader. But I think we also have to be honest and just say, sometimes the answer is no. For any of us who have ever had kids or who have experienced being over somebody who makes requests to you, whether that's as a boss, as a manager, as a parent, sometimes the answer is just simply no, right? And it's because God loves us. He cares for us. He doesn't want to lead us into a situation that might cause us harm. He sees the things that we cannot see. But here's the good news, I think, is that ultimately, even when the answer is no, I think God still does answer us. He still does give us something. And that is that he gives us everything we need to endure, to thrive. He gives us peace. He gives us contentment. He gives us the ability to walk through any trial that we may be facing. Again, because he is good, because he is one who loves us. So in a lot of ways, I think unanswered prayer is going to test our faith, and God uses it to deepen our trust, and he uses it to deepen our reliance on him and his wisdom. So I want to jump in now just to the last part of our passage, and I just want to read it again here. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. So he just got done telling us, right? Ask, seek, and knock. And he says, and this is why, he says, or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or which of you, if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, hi fathers, this is Jesus telling us that we are evil. We are evil. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And we see here that Jesus is good, that Jesus is for us, right? So in the midst of unanswered prayers, what we find is that God isn't just not listening, not paying attention, cold-hearted towards us. He hears and he loves us, and he desires to give us the best gifts. And again, Jesus reassures us, right, that if we ask, if we seek, if we knock, that he will respond and guide us because he is a good father who gives us what we need beyond what we even know to ask for. Now, we were just talking a little bit ago about Luke 11, right, where that impetuous man went and asked his friend in the middle of the night to give him some bread because a friend showed up unexpectedly, and how Jesus used that as the setup for today's passage. He said, ask, seek, and knock. And then he goes through this exact same passage, and actually that section, starting in Luke 11, 9, is exactly the same as what we read here in Matthew 7, 9, with one difference. In the very last verse here, where in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, it says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In Luke's version, it says, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And what we see is that Jesus promises us that when we ask, we will receive, but more specifically, we will receive the Holy Spirit. We will receive the counselor, the comforter. We will receive the guide who helps sanctify us in this life. Jesus said that he had to leave so that he could send us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit truly is the greatest gift we could receive because it softens our heart, it helps guide us towards God. And the Holy Spirit's work in our life is what ultimately will draw us towards the saving faith of Jesus. And so we can trust knowing that God has given us everything. So even in the midst of difficult times, of unanswered prayers, even when we're sitting there going, God, why haven't you done the thing I've asked? I've asked for a good thing. I've asked for this thing that I think ties to your heart that you would want. Even when those sometimes are not answered, we can have trust knowing that God hears and responds, and he is giving us the strength to walk through that situation with him. Band, you guys can come back up. I'm going to close off here with one more passage that I want to read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. See, once again, the good news for us is that God has already provided everything we need. He asks us to ask because he wants us to come to him. He wants us to partake with him. He wants us to commune with him and to realize that he is always there with us. He is here with us in this room right now. But he's already answered our greatest needs through Jesus Christ and through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. One of the things I love as we look back on Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, is that he was in extreme duress. He said, I was sorrowful to the point of death. And in another account of that story, it says he was sweating blood. He was so stressed out that his capillaries were actually bursting. But then what we see is he prays, right? And God seemingly doesn't answer that prayer. But as we read the rest of the account of Jesus going on and being arrested, Peter cuts off the high priest's servant's ear, and Jesus heals that. And then he goes and he's accused falsely, and he's having to make an account of himself before Pilate and before the religious leaders. And then ultimately he's led to his death. We see in all of that a peace in Jesus. We don't see him fighting against it. We don't see him anxious or angry. We see him fully submitted, that God has given him the ability, the comfort to endure the trial that he set before him, knowing that there was a future glory. And for all of us in this room today, we can come boldly and we can ask and we can seek God, knowing that he can be found and he is good. And we can continue to persistently knock, knowing that he is going to open the door. And even if the answer is not what we desire or want it to be, we can trust fully that he is good and that he is giving us his power to endure whatever it is that life puts in front of us. So with that, let me pray for us, and then we will do one more song. Dear Jesus, we thank you that you, through your sacrifice on the cross, and through the gift of the Holy Spirit, has given us everything that we need to live a successful, faith-filled, glorious life today and after we die. God, that you are with us in every moment of our day. There's no part of our life that's hidden from you. And God, that we can walk with you, knowing that you know our needs before we ask, but that you're happy and desiring to continually fill us with the Holy Spirit and with your goodness and your grace. Let us trust that. Let us walk deeper in that each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.